I want to invite you to let's go together in faith and unity as a church, because I believe that there's something that happens in a room full of people who are expecting something from God. Expectation, there's something about expectation, because I think it's the distant cousin of faith, and expectation can cause things that weren't there to show up. And maybe you came today with some concerns in your life, some questions you've been asking, some direction you need, and I believe that God is going to help us right now. But and I believe he helps us through his word. So go ahead and take your Bible if you have one. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And while you turn there, yes, I'm wearing a suit. Get over it. Some of you are like, who? What? What's happening? Yeah, I don't know. I was cold. I said, layers are good. Going to wear a suit. Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about right now, we're talking as a church about who we are as a family, as the family of God. And we've been talking about the fact that we're a Jesus-inspired and a Jesus-centered community means that we already have a God-authored identity. So as a church, God has some ideas about what we should look like and what we should value and how we should act. So we're talking about us. That's the series we're in. And us is a collective word of identity and affinity and unity. And sometimes you come into a church and you have a common crowd, but you don't have a common unity. You know, you all got together at the same place. You put on, you know, respectable clothes and put on a facade you thought everybody would anticipate and expect you to have. But you don't have a community until you have a common unity. And God gives us some tips on where to go. So together we've been understanding over the last few weeks that we are God's big plan to reveal Jesus to the world. You know, we're talking about us, but the us that we want your neighbor, your coworker, this city, our world to see is not just us, it's Jesus in us. And to do that, we have to do it his way. So we're a believing church. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about we're a praying church, we're a connecting church. And this is our third value, really. We are a believing church. And so turn to your neighbor and say, I believe. Turn to your second choice neighbor and say, I also believe. We're going to believe, but not because we're super positive people, not because we've read a bunch of self-help books, not because there's something innately powerful in faith and faith. See, some people have faith and faith. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in God. So it's more than just a believism. It's an understanding that Jesus is and who he is and who he can become to each of our lives. So do you have Hebrews 11:6? If you don't, you can look on with a friend. We'll put it on the big screen right now. And let's read. It says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And then it asks a question, why? We answered some questions last week. And this answer is because there's something about believing, and not just believing, again, in altruisms or believing in positivity, but believing that God exists, that God cares, and that God responds. There is a key to unlocking a greater faith in your life. I have good news for you. You may have been born with a certain measure of faith, right? Like I was born with a certain measure of hair follicles. But the good news is, unlike your hair, unlike your strength, you know, the Bible says, on the outward we are perishing. You know, as it's the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Every system left to itself tends towards a state of maximum disorder, right? The Bible says, on the outward, you may be perishing. I read the other day that a man's muscle mass reduces by, it's either 3% or 10% a year after is it 3%? After the age of 40 or something like that. I thought, that's mean. I don't want to decrease, I want to increase, right? But the Bible says, even though the outward man is perishing, diminishing day by day, the inward man is being renewed and strengthening. And so whatever level of faith you were born with does not have to be diminished and sapped and reduced over time. It can actually get strengthened and increased. And each day that you live through the Hebrews 11:6 filter, you can grow in faith. And here's one of the keys. I'll give you one more text. These will be our foundation. Actually, I'm going to give you a lot of Bible verses today. Are you ready for it's going to be like a Bible study Sunday. Because I know we love the Bible. But this is one of the foundations that we'll work from. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Just take one phrase from it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Some of us need this today. And all of us need it eventually. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today that faith is, Father, and it is today. It's an opportunity in this moment right now to grow in faith, to step into faith, to decide to be a person of faith. God, we say, even over our church and over the values of who we are as a community, we are a believing church. God, we say it because we believe it and we want it to be true. But God, we know that there are disconnects sometimes, even in our own minds. So we invite you to take your word, your timeless truths, and replace for us our faulty principles and operating system that we've been living from. And God, we thank you that you're going to help us, even as you help the Washington Redskins today against the Carolina Panthers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I saw something on the news recently. I think you may have as well. And I like art, and some of you know I like art, and I try to collect a little bit of art, and I love going to museums and seeing art. I love the emotions that come out when you see a piece of art, and it just, to me, that is what art is. It makes you feel something. And maybe you saw on the news last week, but there was an artist named Banksy, and he paints these really simple things, and they look very rudimentary, actually. They don't look incredibly impressive, I guess, from first glance, but he paints balloons and different figures holding balloons, and they're usually monochromatic with maybe one color introduced, and it's a simple concept. And I never would have thought that he had a huge following, but I saw that he was auctioning off a painting last week called Girl with Balloon, and just so you can, this is what it looks like, Girl with Balloon, and it's, see, pretty basic, right? Well, would you believe me if I told you that painting was auctioned off for $1.4 million. $1.4 million. Some of you are like, I feel a calling to the arts all of a sudden. I don't know how you get on the paid side of artistic expression, because we've got a guy down at Eastern Market, I think, who's way better than this. But anyway, here it is, Girl with Balloon. And if somebody bought something that I did for $1.4 million, I would be grateful. In fact, I'd probably go shake their hand. I would say thank you. I would do something to express to them the gratitude that I feel that they just made me $1.4 million more blessed. Right? When the auction was complete, $1.4 million, the winning bid, and the gavel is struck, as the gavel hit, inside the frame, the bottom of the frame, the picture started to move. The canvas started to drop. And they discovered that there was a shredder built into the bottom of the frame. And this, ladies and gentlemen, if you can't believe it, you will now see it. It dropped through a shredder in the bottom of the frame and shredded the $1.4 million acquisition. You wouldn't believe it if you didn't see it. Am I right? But believing is seeing. Now, Banksy apparently is not like, if you just spend over $1 million or something, I'm thinking like a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Like, there should be some parting gifts. And Banksy is not, he's not of that persuasion. This was the point. This is what he chose to do. Now, as you look at this, and you see that there's some things that, when I saw it, I first heard of it, and I didn't see a picture. I said, I got to see this. There's no way. And then I saw it, and strangely enough, that became the threshold of me going from disbelief to belief, was I saw it. Seeing is believing, right? That's a common expression. We always hear it. Seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. I'll believe it when I see it, right? It's one thing when that common expression describes something a person has seen and tells us. But it's totally different when we're employing and we apply that expression to the things that God has seen and is telling us. But I find myself, and maybe you find yourself too, from time to time, getting into the God, I'll see it when I believe it, or I'll believe it when I see it mode. You ever get there? Because God has seen and God has told. His perspective is perfect. He's not telling us, as we leaf through a few verses today and we consider a few principles and a few promises he's made, these are not the recording of God's wishful thinking. He is beyond time. He sees beyond time. So what he says, he's already seen. And so when we come to this place in faith, we have to decide, am I going to be a see it to believe it person when it comes to what God has seen? Or am I going to be a he says it, I believe it person? See, there's a different way of operating. If you talk about becoming a believing church, we have to be believing people. And to be a believing person, you have to be deeply connected to what Hebrews 11:6 is giving us as a filter today. And in faith, this expression, see it to believe it, is totally turned on its head. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. And there's an undeniable, unstoppable power that resides in a life that's lived in a spirit of faith, a spirit of believing, a spirit of it went wrong, I don't understand why, but I believe, a spirit of I believe. Last week we got a prayer request / praise report, and they said, we've been praying for a job, I lost my job. But then I got the job that I've been believing God for anyway. So God was repositioning me. So even when you lose out, you know that you're getting set up to win. Because there's something inside us, a believing spirit, a spirit of faith. Believing God can change everything. In your current place, in your current circumstance, believing God can change everything for you. So there's three things we believe. We just saw it in Hebrews 11:6. God exists, God cares, God responds. And I want to go through each one of these, and let's see if we can establish like a new operating system. Sound good? Do you want a new operating system today? I was on my drive here. We were texting back and forth with one of my sons still at the house, and one of my boys said, "Hey, we've got to DVR the game because it starts at 1, and the pastor preaches long." He said, "We got to DVR the game," and so they go to DVR, and he goes, "Okay, I got it. I DVR'd it." And then we said, no, wait a minute. What channel? Because there's standard definition, and there's high definition. And I have made the mistake in the past of thinking I was recording the high definition version, and what I got is a fuzzy counterfeit. And I think our faith can be like that sometimes. There's moments that things are so fuzzy, and you're like, come on, I'm a believer. I'm supposed to believe God is, and God cares, and God responds, and how come I'm operating outside that? Because there's a greater clarity that we come into, and I think these three ideas are going to help us. Ready? Number one, very simply, we believe and we see God is. Remember, we don't see and believe. We believe and we see. And the first thing we believe and see is we see that God is. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean, God is? I think it's a wonderful interruption of how we live our day-to-day. God is. I mean, when you think about that, is there anything that holds more hope, more power, more potential, more this changes everything than reminding ourselves that God is? When you remind yourself, God wasn't, God is. God didn't, God does. God is present tense. The Bible says he's a very present help in time of my need. God is with me. See, we believe that God is. That's not past tense, that's a present reality. That's every day. We serve a God who is present tense. He's present and accounted for. And his presence can make all the difference when you realize God is and he's with me. See, that's a different thing. It changes everything. Revelation 1:8 gives us a picture into this. Because when we say God is, what we're really saying is we're talking about the eternality, the omnipotence, the omniscience. We're talking about the divinity of who God is. And Revelation 1:8 says, it has a quote, and this is God. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, which is, which was, and which is to come. See, we serve an omnipotent, omnipresent, infinite, eternal God. God is in the midst with you. God is in the storm with you. God is in the boat, even though it's rocking in the waves with you. God is in the work environment, even though it's tough and it's toxic and it's contradicting maybe what you thought God would do in your life. But God is still, if God is with you, you can handle the storm that's around you. Come on, if God is with you, then you can handle the what you see as insufficiency inside of you. God is. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. You didn't know he saw, but he saw. You didn't know when you cried those tears, you felt the pain, you grieved the loss. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He sees you. God is. And he's got an understanding that's beyond your understanding. I think that's important to remember. You know, have you ever had a misunderstanding? You ever misunderstand something but sincerely, genuinely thought you understood? God's never experienced that. He's never got it wrong. He's never been out of focus. He's never seen it for what it wasn't. He's always seen it for exactly what it is. I mean, that's just who God is. A few weeks ago, I was running down the street, and I saw an old friend across on the other side of the street. And I was, and it's, D.C.'s that kind of city. Sometimes you just see people. This was a friend from college. I couldn't believe my eyes, because I hadn't seen him for a while. So I yell across the road, you know, Dave. And Dave looks, and I wave, and he waves. And I'm like, unbelievable. Like, you run, the craziest thing, you run into people. And so I make my way to the crosswalk, and I'm going across the crosswalk to see him. And as I'm going across, I'm like, can you believe this? What are the chances, you know, we're coming across? And he's just got this shocked look on his face. He can't believe it either. And as I get closer and closer, as I'm talking to him, I realize it's not Dave. But his name is Dave. And he was so confused. And I'm like, can you believe, what are the chances? Oh, my goodness. And now we're face to face. It took me that long because that's how similar everything was. And I get right to him and I'm like, I'm so sorry. You look just like my friend. But I was mistaken. You are not him. There's no gracious way to undo what just was done. Like, because you drew a crowd when you yelled across the street, and when you continue to yell as you go through the crosswalk, you know, that's what. But I have misunderstandings, right? Just a misunderstanding. We all have misunderstandings, right? I mean, it happens to us. You remember when you were a kid in school and you accidentally called the teacher mom? Yeah, that was a misunderstanding. Didn't happen to you? All right, you're better than me. You know, but this has happened to all of us. You see someone and you forget their name. And you know their name. Like, you really know their name. And you can only use friend, buddy, guy, pal, you. So many times before it's really clear, you've blanked on my name. I don't put people in that position. As soon as I walk to somebody, I just say, hey, it's Michael, remember me? And then they can pretend that they remembered me. You know, you ever text the wrong person? Yeah, you have misunderstandings, right? God's never experienced that. He's never gotten it wrong. We all make mistakes, but not God. You know, we all have limited understanding, but not God. He sees it all. And look at this verse. We're talking about God is. Well, what is God like? Psalm 147, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. How about Isaiah 40:28? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary in his understanding. No one can fathom. No one can possibly appreciate the perspective God is it gets to see from. And he sees and tells, and then we say, well, show me and then I'll believe. No, no, God, I'll believe. And the power of a life lived in faith is you believe and then you see. You believe and then you see. That's why we can trust God more than we trust anything else. That's why we can trust God when everything looks like it's turned on its head. We can trust God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean in to your understanding. Lean in to God is. Lean into his perfect perspective. Lean in. We don't lean on our understanding. We don't lean on our wisdom. We don't lean in on our worries. We don't lean in on our disappointments. We don't lean in on our broken relationships. We don't lean into our hesitations. We don't lean into our hurts. We don't lean into anything except leaning into him, trusting in the Lord. We believe and we see that God is. And that's why we worship at Citizen Heights, because those are some of those key moments where we're not just going through choruses and we're not just trying to sound pretty with melody. We're trying to remind ourselves God is. And who God is pretty amazing. It's pretty great. And if God is with me, then who can be against me? And you get a revelation that, man, you know what? Things might look bad, but God is still with me. And if he's with me, that's the catalyst that'll spark every chemical reaction that needs to take place, and God will bring it to pass. Number two, we believe and we see that God cares. We believe and we see that God cares. I got a verse I want to read to you because I think some of us, maybe all of us, are reluctant to buy in and believe this. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, tells us a story. Well-known story, maybe you've heard it in church before, about the wind and waves rocking your boat. And it says in verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him, Jesus, with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Jesus and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? God, do you not care that they're downsizing? God, do you not care that my children are wandering? God, do you not care that I'm being overwhelmed? You know, it's our first point of departure, isn't it? We go, yes, okay, maybe God is. Maybe he exists, and maybe he's wonderful. Maybe I am a theist or a deist. Maybe I do believe God exists. But much like Bette Midler, I believe he's watching me from a distance. Maybe he doesn't care, right? That's our first point of departure. Does he care? Is he watching? Does he realize? Is he in sync? Is he leaning into me right now? Hebrews 11:6 says, faith pleases God, and here's your faith filter. He is, he's that amazing. And he cares. He's that wonderful. He really does care. Look at the rest of this. Mark chapter 4. Finish that story. Verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And just a word, just a phrase. I wonder if this storm was a 5-minute storm or a 30-minute storm or a 2-hour storm. I wonder how long they fretted and they feared and they allowed their understanding that God is, but now they wonder, does he even care? How long does it take for you to have God's care and your confidence in God's care unseated in your life? Is it one piece of bad news? Is it a challenge? Is it you got a door ding on your car? Come on, God, how can this? I thought you cared. He cares. Don't let go of that too quick, because in one moment, he can silence storms that have been raging for decades. In one moment, God cares, right? We got to let our faith be bigger than our fear. We got to let our faith be bigger than the moment, the evil report, the bad diagnosis. Our faith has got to have a little bit more shelf time than just a few moments of bad news. Are you with me? We believe God is and God cares. God cares about you because you're precious to him. Isn't that good news today? Now, I remember, it was the year 1992, and it wasn't our first date, Heather, but some would consider our first date, but it wasn't our first official date. And it was 1992, and a movie had just come out. It was Batman Returns. And Batman Returns was, we're from all different backgrounds and have all kinds of different views, but I think we can all agree readily that of all the Batmans, Michael Keaton was the worst. And so it was the Batman where Michael Keaton is, he's the Batman, and they have, the villain in Batman Returns was the Penguin, Danny DeVito. And Heather and I are at this movie, but we're not alone because we're godly. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what that means. But we're at the movie, and it's with all my friends. We're in Potsdam, New York. Do you remember, Heather? She doesn't want me to tell the story. She doesn't want me to tell the story, but I just want to do what the people want right now. So, oh, you want me to tell it? And so we're at the movie. I'm going to tell it good. Don't worry. We're at the movies, and all my friends are with me, and this is kind of like the first time I bring a girl. So they're checking it out, and they're like, what's this about? And so what I didn't know is we're watching the movie, and there's a point in the movie where Danny DeVito, with no CGI and no believability, like, there's nothing about this that looks real in 1992. But Danny DeVito rounds up all the kids in the city and puts them in these jail cell things on a train. And so all the kids are being rounded up. And I did not know this, but the amazing, beautiful, wonderful creature that was sitting next to me by God's design was so tender to children and people who are hurt that the very image of Danny DeVito dressed like a Halloween penguin and some kids in these jail cars disturbed her greatly. Almost to the point of tears, where she was clinging to my arm and looked at me and said, I don't think I can stay in here. Right? How old were you? 92. So you've been 17, 18? Yeah. And so, listen, I don't know if I've walked out of any movies in my life, but I walked out of that one. Because I went, this is so innocent, wonderful, precious, caring, that it deserves to be protected. And I got up and walked out in front of all my friends like, what are you doing? You paid $3.25. It's like, and I paid for hers. I said, that's okay. Why? Because I care. And I care even more now knowing how special this is. I don't think we understand how special we are to our Father. I don't think we understand that he would not just move heaven and earth. He moved heaven and earth. He wouldn't just take upon himself wrath and death and anguish and torment. He did take on wrath, anguish and torment. That's what God did. Why? Because he cares. That's why we can trust God more than we trust anything else. We see that God cares. Can I give you a couple verses on that? I would encourage you, if you want to write these down, either write down the address or take a snapshot of the screen, because you probably won't. I'm just going to move a little bit fast. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. He does. Philippians 4:19 says, you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. God cares, and we can see it through the work of the cross. Isaiah 46, I am your God and will take care of you until you are old and your hair is gray. I made you and will care for you. I will give you help and I will rescue you. God cares. Psalm 55, 22, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. God cares. I'll give you one more. Matthew 6, 31, don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? How many think those are pretty big things, right? Like, that's a big deal. God says, don't worry about these. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but you're believers. You believe. Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously. He'll give you everything you need. We believe. We believe God, that God is, and we believe that God cares. Number three, final one, we believe and we see God responds. We believe and we see God responds. And God's response, you know, God's response to your life and my life, I think many times, and there's a lot of ways God responds. Sometimes it's through a friend. Sometimes it's in a holy moment, and you just hear that still small voice. But for my life, most of the times that God has responded, it's been through the Bible. That's how God has responded many times to me. And I think many times we're left wondering if God responds because we're left neglecting the Bible. And His word responds to all of our needs. You know, it responds to all and to every one of our needs. And here's just a few verses. Jeremiah 1:12, I'm watching over my word to accomplish it. See, God doesn't just see it and tell us, then he watches over it to pull us into the reality of it. He's watching over his word to accomplish it. He watches over to perform it and to respond. James 1:17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is responding. He's saying, listen, every good and perfect gift is from me. And so if you're wondering what I'm going to do in your life, let me just tell you, it'll be good and perfect because that's what I do. Come on, listen to that. That's just what he does. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. If you're wondering how God's going to answer, it says it's going to be blessing. Yeah. Yes. The God of our salvation. His work in my life benefits me. His work in your life benefits you. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Come on, this is God responding to our needs and assuring us he's got it covered. Right? He's got it covered. You ever get the office-wide email and you see it's to the whole office and you think to yourself, I've got something clever and snarky to say, so you forward it to a close colleague about what's going on in the office and you hit send and then you fear. Then after a few minutes you hear gasps in the office around you. Then that fear grips you, and you realize you hit reply all. You know, that was supposed to be for one person, but I hit reply all. And the thing that's amazing about when you open the Bible and start reading the Bible, you might for a moment think that this was just a reply all moment. And it is in the sense that there's two words that talk about the Bible. One is logos. It's the written word. It's what's there for all to see. And you open certain pages of the Bible, and there it is, all to see. But there's another component, and it's called rhema. And that word talks about the Bible with a different, it's not just the logos written for all. It's the rhema quickened for just you. And it's why on a Sunday morning and Sunday after Sunday, somebody will come up and say, man, that was just for me. And I'll think, no, it wasn't. Hopefully it was for all of us. But the Holy Spirit comes, and he's so capable of taking that which was written for all and applying it to your spirit and applying it to your circumstance and applying it to your situation. So all of a sudden you realize God has responded just to me. It was written for everybody, but man, he highlighted it today just for me. God responds. It's customized. It's specific. It's just for you. Faith in his word changes everything, right? Faith in his response. He responds with his word. He responds in the Bible, the word made flesh. But believing it takes humility. Can I just be honest with you? One of our greatest hurdles as a church It's not going to be finances. It's not going to be a generous spirit. You know, it's not going to be wanting to be connected and unified. One of our greatest challenges as a church is going to be what it takes to believe. And what it takes is humility. Because a lot of times we see ourselves through our credentials. We see ourselves through our accomplishments. We see ourselves in the natural. We're educated. We're intelligent. We're sentient beings in the capital of the universe. And everybody we touch and everybody we talk to is shaping policy and directing. We're a big deal, aren't we? And maybe in the natural, those things compete. But in the spirit, can I just tell you, you've never sinned so much that you can't access His grace. But you've never acted so good that you don't need His grace. We're all sinners. We've all missed it. We've all fallen short. We all need the grace of God. But believing it takes humility. And it's amazing in Matthew 18, Jesus, you know, Jesus was always saying, let the little children come to me. He was so tender of heart. He was taking children into His lap and blessing them and praying for them. And while His disciples thought that was a waste of time, Jesus said, no, young people, children are not a waste of time. They're valued. And to send that point home in Mark or Matthew 18, he calls a little child, verse 2, to Himself, and stood the child before His followers. And then He said, I tell you the truth, you must change and become like this little child. The greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is the one who makes himself humble like this child. Now, just imagine for a minute. Jesus is saying this in front of the crowd. Become like this child. Adults who are accomplished, become like this child. Jesus is saying that in front of present day lawyers, Pharisees, scribes. They could debate and articulate the law. And He's saying, what you got is okay, but you really have to become like this child. He's saying it in front of theologians who could literally, if you were of faith of the Jewish faith, you memorize the Pentateuch. You could quote the first 5 books of the Bible. You've been groomed as an expert of theology. And here Jesus is, with Jesus with no formal training, Jesus with no education, Jesus with no degrees, Jesus speaking in the vernacular of the common man because He's a carpenter. He works with His hands. He's as unimpressive as it could possibly come. And He informs everybody that He's talking to in that moment. If you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, if you're going to have faith, you got to simplify. I think we're making it really simple today. I hope that doesn't insult your intelligence. I hope it awakens your spirit. That it is that simple. Become like a child. See, when you have a child, they teach you stuff, even when they're really little. They teach you things, even when they're really little. And I remember, we're kind of getting out of the baby stages and the infant stages and the toddler stages. They're all gone for me. And someday my wife will be open to negotiations that we can go back to those days. But I remember when my youngest, Easton, he was right around 5, and we had a conversation. And we used to have all these great conversations because he loved to just talk and ask me questions, and I'd give him what were admittedly really ridiculous, silly responses. And I remember one time we were in the car and we're driving, and he said something about how much he loves giraffes. And I remember I told him, Easton, you realize I used to be a giraffe, so I know a lot about giraffes. And he's like, oh, really? Well, then tell me, Mr. Giraffe. And so we're having this big, long conversation on the way to school about giraffes and what a giraffe did and didn't do. And he's enjoying it, and I'm enjoying it. And we get to the end of the conversation, and I'm thinking, obviously, he knows I wasn't a giraffe. I'd be taller if I was a giraffe. And at the end of the conversation, I hear from the backseat, Dad, were you really a giraffe? I went, no, I wasn't a giraffe. It's fun to pretend, but Yeah, I wasn't a giraffe. And you think, he's really intelligent. I mean, at five, he knew the difference. But because he trusted his dad so much, it unseated for him what he knew to be reality. What he knew to be true, my dad couldn't have been a giraffe. Mom never would have dated a giraffe, you know. He knew it was impossible, but so deep his trust, the humility of heart to say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to allow what you say to unseat my present reality. I'm going to allow what you say to disrupt what I think and know and have experienced to be true, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is what you say it is, God. And if you're speaking that over my life, I'm going to say God is, God cares, and God responds. God, thank you that you gave me your word. Thank you that the Bible says he heals our diseases. He speaks a word and he changes our reality. Come on, a child's desire to believe is really a child's decision to believe. We make a decision today. It's not gullibility. It's not unreasonable. It's humble. God is big. He is. He cares. He responds. Can I pray with you today? With every eye closed, no moving around. We believe, Father. We say we believe. God, we say we believe. And much like Thomas, who's called the doubter, as he came to you and he said, I want to believe and I choose to believe, but can you help me in my unbelief? Father, we thank you that even as we posture and turn and position ourselves to believe today, we understand there's things that we're hanging on to. Help our unbelief. And just as you did with Thomas, you draw him close. You show him the evidence that you are and that you care and that you respond. You said, Thomas, put your hands into my nail-scarred hands. See that I am. See that I care. See that I responded. Put your hand in my side, in my wound, and see that I am. See that I care. See that I respond. And then you spoke that word to encourage Thomas. You believe because you saw. But there is a blessing coming to those who believe, and because of their belief, they see. Father, we want to be those who believe and see. Believe before we see. Believe in spite of what we see. Believe, believe. Father, we want to be a believing church. I want to pray with two kinds of people. Finding your faith starts with a decision. Just that decision to trust, to humble your heart. You need to respond to this message because you need faith for what's in front of you. I can just tell you, we all need this. So I'm just going to invite you, if you need to respond to this message right now, just lift your hand. I'm lifting mine. You should lift yours. Father, we thank you all across this room. We want to believe. We need greater faith to stand. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to stand in faith when things look dark, when things look hopeless, when things don't look like they could possibly work out, when we don't see the logistics or the flow chart, when we don't see the rhyme or the reason. God, we thank you that we'll just see you. And Father, because we see you and we know that you are eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, Father, nothing is beyond your grasp, nothing's beyond your power, and that we see that you care, and we see that you've responded through the cross and in your word, that Father, we're going to stand in faith, believing, and because we stand in faith, believing, God, we're going to endure until we're seen. We respond to this message in faith. For one other group of people with every eye closed, again, no moving around. Another kind of person here today needs to make a decision to depend on Jesus, because the truth is you've been depending upon your own works. The truth is you've been depending on this always constantly moving standard of, am I a good person? And the Bible answers that emphatically for all of us. None are good. Only God is good. The Bible says all have fallen short of God's standard of goodness. We've all fallen short. But the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost, those who were broken. He cared so much, he came for you, he came for me, he came for every one of us. And we can make a decision today to depend on Jesus, to make him the Lord of our life, to put our trust in him. You're not joining a church today, but I want to help you step through that threshold to the other side where you say, Jesus, I'm trusting in you. Jesus died to pay the sins of the whole world, but not just the whole world. It wasn't Reply All. It was just for you. And I want to give you a chance right now. I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, I'm going to invite you to lift your hand. By lifting your hand, again, you're not joining a church, and I'm certainly not going to draw any attention to you and try to trick you into standing up or walking forward. But I think there's something supernatural that happens when there's an outward response to an inward decision to say, Jesus, you can have my life. Are you ready? One, don't wait. Today is your day. Two, you don't have to make extra moves to impress God. It's just one move. Turn to him and receive. Are you ready? One, two, three, hands in the air. Say, yeah, that's me. That's me. That's me. Include me in that prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, the Bible says all of heaven witnesses a rejoicing when one person raises their heart and surrenders their life to Jesus. Anybody else say, yeah, that, me too. Include me as well. I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication over the whole room here in a minute. But is there anybody else who says, yeah, that's me. Don't leave me out. Maybe you're watching on video or listening online. You can respond right where you are. Praise God. Church, are we ready to pray with these? Nice and loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I give you my life because you first gave me yours. I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me. So I surrender all I am, all I've been, and all I hope to be. I put it in your hands. I ask for your grace and your forgiveness. Now say this boldly. I am a Christian. By grace I've been saved. In Jesus' name.